It is a definite fact of history. It's an obvious reality. It can be proven without a shadow of a doubt. It is abundantly clear. God loves you. And God loves me as well. God loves us. The living, loving, almighty, one and only true God of the Bible truly loves us. And there are many, many ways that God loves us. In fact, the many ways that God loves us are too numerous to count. We could be here for the rest of the day talking about and recounting all the many, many ways that God loves us. Just think about all the blessings you have in your life. The food we eat, the clothes we wear, the water, the clean water we have, the cars we drive, the houses, the apartments. The list goes on and on and on. These are all gifts to us from a loving God. God truly loves us. He loves us. And the greatest demonstration of God's love for us, that we know for sure that He loves us, is through the Lord Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son. God came down to earth to become one of us, to live among us, to show us how to live. His name was Jesus of Nazareth. He came to earth out of love for you and me. And then He died a horrible, painful death on a cross. And on that cross, He paid the punishment that you and I deserve for all of our sin. And He died on that cross out of love for you and me. 3 days later, He defeated death and He came back alive again to give us the gift of eternal life, that we could live forever in heaven with Him. He did that out of love for you and me. He ascended to be at the right hand of God the Father Almighty and sent the Holy Spirit to fill those who believe in Jesus, to guide us, protect us, strengthen us, encourage us, nurture us, and help us along our way. The Spirit was sent out of love, out of a heart of love from God. And Jesus is coming back again. He's going to be coming back. He's coming as a mighty warrior, but He's coming also as the great lover of our souls. Jesus is God's representation and demonstration of God's amazing love for us. These verses say it all. Let's say John 3:16 together, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection are the greatest expression of God's love. God loves us. But did you know that God desires for you to love Him? It's a two-way relationship. God not only loves you, but God desires for you to love Him. In fact, God pursues a loving relationship with you. In fact, you and I were created to have a dynamic, living, loving, daily friendship with the living, loving God. We were created for a friendship with God, to know God personally. And in fact, that is life's purpose. If we could bring it all down to one phrase, we could say the purpose of life is loving God and receiving the love of God. Well, the fact is that Christianity is not a religion. Religion, simply defined, is people's attempt to try to be loved by God, accepted by God, approved by God through following rules, by performing religious rituals, by trying to be a good person. But Christianity instead is a relationship. It's a relationship with Jesus. It's God reaching down to people like you and I and saying, I love you. I died on the cross for you. I rose again and I'm coming back again for you. And if you'll just reach up by faith, just believing in your heart in Jesus, God will pull you up into His loving arms and you will have a lifelong and eternal relationship with God, because Christianity is a relationship. But remember, it's a two-way relationship. God loves you, but he also wants you to love him, to love him. And that's what this sermon is all about today. The main focus of it is about loving God. It's all part of the sermon series, Life-Changing Verses. Each week we're taking a look at one particular verse. Today there are two that are in focus today. And I believe if these verses are known, understood, applied, and actually lived out, they can make a significant impact in your life. They can be life-changing. And that's what this sermon series is all about. And instead of having sermon notes, you have a little scripture card in your bulletin. I'm hoping you're collecting these, reviewing the scripture, maybe memorizing some of them and thinking about how they apply to your life so that you can have a life-changing experience with the Word of God through these scripture cards. Well, today, if you take a look at the scripture card, you see that we're in the book of Mark. Mark is the second book in the New Testament. It is a gospel, which means good news. It was written by none other than John Mark, a Jewish Christian and a close companion of the Apostle Peter. And he wrote a biography of Jesus Christ from the preaching of Peter. Peter, the apostle, went on a preaching tour in Rome. John Mark was with him, and he heard all these exciting, succinct stories about Jesus from Peter, who was there with Jesus, and he wrote them down, and he put them all together in one volume after Peter died, and he was writing to the Gentile Christians in Rome so that they could have a written copy of what Jesus Christ's life was really all about. And the focus of Mark's gospel is on Jesus Christ as the mighty Son of God and as the suffering servant. And the purpose of the Gospel of Mark is to encourage and prompt Christians into action as we follow Jesus. It goes from one action event to another action event to motivate and prompt you to say, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus as his disciple. That's what the book of Mark is all about. We've landed in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. I wanted to give you the background so you know where we've landed in Mark today. It's during the final week of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry in Jerusalem. The Palm Sunday is over, and so is that confrontation he had in the temple. Most likely, it is on a Monday of the final week of Jesus' earthly ministry. And now he's got an audience. He's inside the temple, right? And all these people are gathered around Jesus. And some of them are the Jewish religious leaders, and they have questions for Jesus, and they want to confront Jesus. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus gives them six different lessons we find in Mark chapter 12. He gives them a lesson on judgment, a lesson on paying taxes, a lesson on the resurrection, a lesson on the greatest commandment, where we've landed today, a lesson on Messiah, and then a lesson on giving. These are the lessons that he gives. Let's take a look at it together. If you have your Bible, you're welcome to open up or look at the Pew Bible. We'll follow along. We're going to go verse by verse, and I'm going to read for you Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 31. Listen to the word of the Lord. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Mark 12, 28 to 31. It's known as the Great Commandment. Well, let's transition now into a teaching time. We're going to take a look at these verses, verse by verse. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" This teacher of the law is a scribe. He's a Jewish scholar who's very knowledgeable about the law of Moses. And most likely, he's a Pharisee. I say that because he likes the answer that Jesus gave on the resurrection. There's two groups there. There's Pharisees and Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, and so they tried to corner Jesus about the resurrection. And Jesus gave this marvelous answer. And so then we have a Pharisee step forward and saying he liked the answer that Jesus gave. And then he asked him a question. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? You know, I learned from my study that this was a common question that was asked of a rabbi over the centuries. Ever since the law was given, they wanted to know which is the weighty laws, which are the lesser laws, what is a summary of the law. There's a good reason for that, and the reason is the Jewish law contains 613 commandments. That's a lot to follow, is it not? And over the centuries, great people of the Bible have summarized. I'm just going to give you a quick review because I found this very helpful for me. For example, in Psalm 15, David summarized the law down to 11. In Isaiah chapter 33, really verse 15, Isaiah summarized the law down to 6. And then Micah, he summarized it down to 3. This is what he says in Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you? 1, to act justly. 2, to love mercy. 3, to walk humbly with your God. And then Habakkuk, he summarized the law, all of it down to 1, where he said, the righteous shall live by faith. Now Jesus gets his chance. And Jesus takes two commands from the Old Testament, he combines them to one, and it's known as the Great Commandment. And this is what the Great Commandment is. Verse 29 and 30. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the beginning of what is known as the Shema. You see that Jesus, he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. The Shema contains these other scriptures as well. What's important here to remember is that Jesus endorsed the Old Testament. He's taking two Old Testament commands and he's bringing them together into one command, endorsing the Old Testament of the Bible. The Shema was recited by pious Jews 2 times per day. And they used to wear these in a tiny leather box on their forehead or on their wrist, and they would hang these scriptures on the doors in a small box. And this was a direct application from Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 20. But notice what he says in the greatest commandment. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's two clauses here, and what they're teaching is that there's only one unified, absolute God. We call it monotheism. Mono means one, and theism means God. It's the teaching that there's only one true living God. There are no other gods. There's only one God, the true God, the absolute God, the unified God. That's what's being taught in the beginning of the Great Commandment. And then it goes on to say, love the Lord Yahweh, your God, El. Love the Lord your God. And the word for love throughout this great commandment is agape love, which is the highest form of love. It's an other-centered, roll up your sleeves, get into action kind of love that's defined for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to look at that verse a little bit later in the message. We are to love the Lord your God. It says with, means the source of, or out of, or from, what? From your whole heart, whole soul, whole mind, and whole strength. And notice that the word all is used in this commandment. It's repeated 4 times for emphasis. It means completely, entirely, wholly, that we are to love God completely, entirely, and wholly. That's what the Bible teaches. But notice what it says. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. The heart refers to the totality of your inner being or the center of your being. your emotions, your personality, your will, your desires, your intellect, all of it together in your inner self is to love the Lord your God. You're also to love the Lord your God with all your soul. That's the inner spirit that makes you alive, that vital source within it refers to. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. It's interesting to point out that Jesus added the word mind to the commandment. It's not in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. It shows the importance of it. It's the faculty of your thinking, of comprehending and reasoning. It could be translated as thoughts, that you are to love the Lord your God with your thought life. You are to love God. And you are to love the Lord your God with all your strength. Literally, it's your power and might. It's your physical abilities, your physical capabilities, the outward life, that whatever you do with your physical body is to be an expression of loving God. You love the Lord your God with all your strength. So, you bring it all together. We're to love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and your strength. You bring it all together. There's an emphasis on the comprehensiveness of loving God. That when you have a love for God, it must consume your entire being. That all that you are, all that God created you to be, all that God is doing in your life, everything that you are, is to love God. We got to love God with everything that we've got. That's what's being taught here. Love the Lord your God with everything that you've got. Now we go to verse 31 of the command, the second part. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Jesus is the first one in his answer to combine these two Old Testament scriptures, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, and Leviticus 19, 18. He brings them together and they form the great commandment. Once again, we have agape love. You are to agape love your neighbor as yourself. The neighbor, we find out from another teaching in Jesus in Luke chapter 10, means all people. There's no discrimination of who your neighbor is. We are to love every single person, regardless of their race, of their color, of their background, of their sex, or whatever. We love every single person. When he says, as yourself, it's not a promotion of self-love, it's assuming self-love, that God created us to love ourselves. And so what's the point that's being made? With the same kind of care, time, and attention you give to yourself, you are to give to others. Think about that in your own life. All the time and attention and care that you give to yourself, for yourself, you now are to give to other people as you love your neighbor as yourself. And there's no commandment greater than these two. And it's simple. Loving God and loving people, that is the great commandment. Loving God and loving people. We learn that the word for love is agape love. There are a variety of words in the Greek language that can be translated love. This is the highest form of love. Here's the definition of this kind of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So you know, when you're trying to figure out, well, how am I supposed to love God and love people? Well, this is how it's defined. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. Love is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That's agape love. And that's the kind of love we're to have for others and for God. Loving God, loving people, that's the great commandment. And now I close off with some application for you, that to follow the great commandment is a real experience, it's personal, and it can be practical. Number one, loving God and loving people is spelled T-I-M-E, time. It's where you make God and people a priority in your life. I want you to think about your daily schedule for a moment. What is a typical day like for you with your daily schedule? As you think about your life and what you do each day from the moment you wake up till you go to bed at night, how much time, energy, and focus is given to loving God? And how much is given towards loving people? If you're going to love God and love people, you got to scrutinize your daily schedule, because that's where the rubber meets the road of real life. And I'm not stating here and coming up with this idea that you need to add a whole bunch of stuff to an already busy schedule. You're going to need to make some tough decisions about your schedule. There's certain things that you're going to have to remove and you're going to have to replace with loving God and loving people. Because loving God and loving people is spelled time. You got to spend time in developing that relationship with God and relationships with people. And you got to make God and people a priority in your life. Loving God means God is my first thought every morning. Loving God means God is my continuous source throughout the day. Loving God means with my questions, I'll look for God's answers. Loving God means with my gifts, I will seek His blessing. And loving God means with my opportunities, I seek to love God and love people, because loving God and loving people is spelled T-I-M-E. It's the time that you spend with God and with people. Number two, loving God and loving people and loving the Bible are inseparable. God speaks to us today, does He not? And He speaks in a very powerful and profound way in the written word. You know that every time you read your Bible and study your Bible, God is speaking directly to you. Some people call the Bible a love letter because it reveals the love that God has for you. It's also an instruction manual that gives you specific instructions on how to love God and love people. If you're ever going to fulfill this commandment of loving God and loving people, you got to have a great love of this book. You got to get a good, readable, understandable copy of this book. And every day, opening it up and letting God speak to you and communing with God and His Word by means of the Holy Spirit. And you'll see that God will give you instructions and God will speak to you and God will reveal His love to you through the Bible. As the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all of Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Loving God and loving people and loving the Bible, they all go together. Number three, loving God and loving people is the top priority for a church. You know, I love the simplicity of the Great Commandment. It's simply loving God and loving people. That's what we should be all about as a church. When we meet with on committees, when we meet as boards, when we meet to discuss things about the church, this should be at the forefront. And when people ask us, you know, what is your church all about? We should be able to quickly say, you know, we're all about loving God and we're all about loving people. Isn't that simple? It's a simple way to look at it. And I think it needs to be the priority of every church. That's what we're all about, because Jesus gave this as the great commandment, loving God and loving people. God loves us. He truly, definitely, completely loves us. But God desires for us to love Him. It's a relationship. It's a two-way relationship with our God. And according to the Great Commandment, God desires for us to love people as well. Loving God, loving people, that's the Great Commandment.